And I love that hymn, "Because He Lives." That is fantastic. Yeah, that's fantastic. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're going to be back in what book? What book are we in? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to show you this, but Paul, all throughout both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul has quite a bit to say about the last days. I want to read to you a couple of verses, but let's read again in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read, I think, like down through verse 10. I love American history. I love the colonial period in American history. And I love the, and again, you know, you say America was, you never can really say America was a Christian nation. That means everybody have to be saved. But in general, it is true that America was founded on Christianity and Judaism, a Judeo-Christian ethic. And in back in the day, you know, 100, 200 years ago, 400 years ago, you know, it was true that Christianity and biblical truth was central to a lot of life, a lot of what went on in our country or in the colonies. In 1647, okay, now 1647, that's a long time ago. This is basically the time of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. They passed a law, and I think Massachusetts Bay was the one that kind of started the ball rolling to do this. But it was called the Old Deluder Act. The deluder, the old deluder being Satan. So it was called the Old Deluder Act. And what the law that was passed said is that a community which had at least around 50 households had to open up a school. And we might call it an elementary school, but it necessarily went way beyond elementary age. But they had to open up a school. And here's why they said we needed public schools or community schools, okay? Not government-run schools, but community schools. Now, I want you to listen to this. It's called the Old Deluder Act of 1647. This is why. This is why they had school. That the knowledge of the Scriptures may not be buried in the graves of our forefathers. Let me read that again. Why are they going to have schools, community schools? That the knowledge of the Scriptures may not be buried in the graves of our forefathers. What they were saying is the previous generations, as they pass away, we also want to know the Scriptures, so we'll be teaching the Word through every generation. So with our forefathers who were buried, the Word of God and following biblical truth was buried with them. They didn't want that to happen. I've got news for you. It's happened. Most people in America, majority of people in America, I can't say most, either does not care about biblical truth, does not know biblical truth, and has no desire to ever learn biblical truth. That's our fault. That's our fault. When you read the book of Revelation, we're not going to get to it this morning. We're going to do something. I'm going to have to be brief. So we'll pick this up not next Sunday, but the following Sunday on the last days. But in the book of Revelation, there's a phrase. So, you know, the book of Revelation is really a, you have the church age, the first, you know, first chapter one is the revelation of Christ. Chapter Revelation 2 and 3 is the church age. Then chapter 4 starts a whole new world where Christ is judging and God's judging the world and called the tribulation. Well, it describes the people, number one, who that are not taken out, that are not believers and they're left. If my eschatology, the study of, if mine's right, so you have all these people and the Bible describes them. By the way, the word world, cosmos, is spoken of 63 times in the book of Revelation because it's about God judging the world. Okay, 63 times in the book of Revelation. But 26 times of the 63 times, he talks about on the earth, or he calls the people earth dwellers. And what he means by the word earth dwellers is people that have bought in to the system of the world. Does that make sense? They've bought into the system of the world. You know for a fact, I mean, even though you may not have studied prophecy in a couple of years, whatever it would be, you know in your mind that if in fact our theology or my theology is correct, and there is a rapture of the church, that in general, if the church were raptured right now, life in the world in general would go on just as it always has. To me, I'm amazed every Sunday that the church is not packed because of the foreboding truth of Christ coming back and holding people accountable. And even with a small, minute understanding of the Bible, people should know a little bit that God's going to judge the world. He's going to come back. But folks just don't care. And a lot of that is our fault. We're apathetic in the church. Now, this has got some dates. The statistics I have are quite old, but you know, when you study statistics in the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, we can't find 50% of the people that are Southern Baptist. We have dozens and dozens of people on our rolls that we don't even know where they are, you know. But at one time they joined this church, but we don't know where they are. Just people, believers don't care, or believers in quotes don't care. Paul's talking about part of it, the last days, but also he's talking about the discipline in our own lives. So let me read this to you. I'm in chapter 4, and let me just give you a little teaser. I only have 15 minutes, okay? Let me give you a little teaser. You don't have to turn there, so let me read you this Bible verse. One of the greatest prophetic verses in the Old Testament is in Daniel. Ezekiel's a great prophetic book. Zechariah is a profoundly prophetic book about end days. The book of Zechariah talks a lot about heaven on earth, the 1,000-year reign. When Christ rules on the earth for 1,000 years, the book of Zechariah talks about how the nations will submit and come every year, and they'll have representatives that will bow down before King Jesus and offer him the worship and obedience he's always deserved. But anyway, so Zechariah, Ezekiel, but Daniel is probably the most thorough prophetic book of the Old Testament. Daniel 12:4. Now this is, you know, Daniel got a vision of the end times. The angel gave Daniel a summary of the history of Israel, which included the days of the persecution of the tribulation. But let me read you this verse, Daniel 12, verse 4. He says, the angel tells Daniel, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So I'm through. I'm seal it up. I'm through. I'm through giving you words. "Until the time of the end." And then he tells Daniel two characteristics of the end days. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. Travel and information are two specific things the angel told Daniel will be prevalent in the end days. Now, I'm not an information guru. You know, the megabytes, all the data that say, I don't know those words, but I know this. In the last 75 years, information has absolutely transformed the world. So two of the greatest prophetic things to be looking for in the end days is travel, worldwide travel. People will run to and fro, frantic travel, and knowledge will increase. Folks, that alone should make us aware that the blessed hope is soon to happen. And the nation of Israel. I say I'm not going to do it, then I keep doing it. So let's read 1 Timothy 4, okay? Now the Spirit expressly says, and of course the Spirit says is a synonym of the Word says, God says, Jesus says. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage. This is asceticism, you know, where they think they can prove their spiritual elitism by denying themselves certain things or trends of living without, you know, being a vegetarian or whatever it would be. Here's two that are going to be prevalent. He says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the Word of God and by prayer. And Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, if you put these things before the brothers, and of course, you want to say he's really talking about more than just chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and I'm talking about all the things that we've dealt with in the first three chapters of and what else is out there that Timothy has access to that the church at Ephesus has access to? The book of Ephesians, right? Written to Ephesus about 4 years before Paul wrote, maybe 5 years before Paul wrote 1 Timothy. So the church at Ephesus already has the book of Ephesians, and probably so does most of Asia have copies, but so they have the scriptures. And so he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, I always kid that this is my, since I've aged and spread out quite a bit, you know, in the last 15, 20 years, this is one of my verses I want to claim. Bodily exercise profits little, right? So, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Did Paul believe that we would live again? Yeah. There's another life. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. That's one of those, there's like six of these in the pastoral epistles. So this is like a doctrinal statement that was agreed upon in the early church. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Just flip over to 2 Timothy. Let me just show you a couple of these verses while we're here. Go to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Then he describes people's character in the last days. Now, folks, I mean, I know it's been this way for years. But also I know that 30 or 40 years ago, you know, when I came up, I mean, I was born in 1960, when elementary school and junior high, in general society, what little I could understand as a child and a young teenager and an old, life was different. You know it to be true. Look, so he's describing the last days of life. Listen to this. I mean, I think about the chaos. For people will be lovers of self, and they just love autonomy. They just love themselves. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We call that hedonism. Having the appearance. That's interesting to me. He's talking to people that are religious. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So these are religious people that are caught up in all this. That's when the Bible says, you know, do not be conformed to the world. That's a worldly person that we just read about there. He said, look at the I'm going to tell you something you haven't ever thought about. Look what it says about what were you to do. Is if there's somebody that comes to this church and they live like the devil, they live like hell, as we would say, what are we to do with them? What does it say? Avoid such people, because they're claiming to know Jesus and they're not living for Jesus. Now, if they're lost, it doesn't tell us to avoid lost people because they're walking in darkness. But this is a person that claims to be walking in the light and they're living for self. Paul said, bad company corrupts good. There's no need in hanging around. Plus, they need to be held accountable. Anyway, avoid such people, for among them already mentions, he says, who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Then chapter 4, I'm in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, verse 1, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God's word has authority, okay? So when we hold people accountable, it's not to our opinions, it's to God's word. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Folks, there is not a time that's any more spot on with what this passage tells us than where we are right now in society. And with Facebook and everything you can pursue, TikTok, and says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Sound is the word healthy, our word hygiene. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your mission. So these itching ears where you stack up people that will teach what you want to hear. Let's look at your Bibles. I'm still back in 1 Timothy 4. I just want to share with you four things real quickly. Where should the church be focused? You know, he says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, that was true for Paul, but that's true for anybody. A good servant, Timothy, of course, Paul and Timothy, of course, being a pastor, but all of us are good servants. Jesus said that, you know, in Matthew 4. He says it again in Matthew 5. I mean, how we handle God's Word. So he says, and there's four things I want you to notice. That number one, what's so important, this is what he lays down in the last days, where's the church supposed to be? Well, let me give you four. They're all D's. I'll be quick. Number one, first is discipleship, okay? Because he says, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus being trained. That word trained, you ready? By the way, it's passive. So all of us are to be learned. It's the idea of being a learner. But it's even a little bit more peculiar than that. We're receiving it as if we're children, okay? The word really, the root word means to raise a child. So you're being trained as a child. You're a child of the Father and a brother to the Son of God, so to speak, and you're longing for Him to teach you. That's the idea of being raised up. You could also use the word nurtured. It's about this, and you're being trained or raised up in the doctrine. That's what he says, in the doctrine. Of the good doctrines that you have followed. So, number one is, so when we talk about doctrines, Thursday night was a doctrinal night where we talked about Christ fulfilling being the true Passover lamb. It's doctrine. So, important to the church is discipleship while we have Sunday school. You know, before COVID, we were running 100 in Sunday school. Do you know, in the day, we go way back, it was almost double that. We were up in the high 100s. And folks, it's important that the study is critical. But if all that we cared about in Sunday school was study, then we all would get in here and me and Robbie and Ryan would just rotate teaching. But it's more than that. It's small groups, isn't it? Right? It's intimate, right? It's me having 12 Sunday school classes where I have another shepherd in that classroom shepherding people and knowing things about them I'll never know. So it's about discipleship. If you're not committed to God's Word, I'm just honest with you, you're losing ground. You know, so number one, it's about discipleship. But then look what he says. So first D is discipleship or doctrine. We'll say discipleship. Then he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself. So the second D would be discernment. So it's the word gymnastics. If you want to know the truth, the word train there is describing that we take what the world says, and then we take what God says, We exercise ourselves with God's Word, gymnastics, exercise, go to the gym, and we discern between right and wrong based on what God's Word says. So when we think about where we are as a believer, it's about discipleship, but it's also about discernment. Because where are we trying to go? Look at your Bibles. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for what? Godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Righteousness. God-likeness. By the way, the word godliness, it appears so many times in the pastoral epistles. Because it's a good word that helps us understand, what are we doing? Are we just finding something else to do on Sunday morning? Because nothing good's on TV until after lunch or whatever. Or you want to see your friends, whatever. No, part of this is we want to be godlike. We want to be godly. We share in His Spirit. We want His Word to mold us into His image. So it's about discipleship. It's about discernment. But not only is it about discipleship, but then discernment. But look at your Bibles. There's another D or two here. So he says, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here's the third D. So the first one's discipleship. The second one is discernment, pursuing godliness. The third one is destination. It's about where you're going. Am I right? It's where you're going. See, eternal life, abundant life, and eternal life is it. The line keeps on going. That's why Robbie read where he read, there's a physical life that's perishable. There's a spiritual life that's imperishable. So the life to come. So there's, hey Grace, hadn't seen you in a while. Sorry about that. There's life. So for us, when we leave this world, you know, we do die physically, obviously, but it's really life to life. So it's about discipleship, it's about discernment, it's about destination, and then this last idea of training. Let me pick up at verse, then he says in verse, let me go back to verse 7 and read it again. Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come, the saying, that was a saying that's trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance. For, look what it says, for to this end we toil and strive. The root word is the word fatigue. Two words. Agonize is one of the Greek words, and the other word is fatigue. That we are so serious about discipleship, so serious about discernment, so serious about our destination, that we are willing to work and be fatigued and agonized over discipleship. He says, toil, and so it's the D I'm using is the word determination. So the four, discipleship, discernment, destination, and determination. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of all acceptance. For this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior. So I, of all people, I mean, he hadn't wiped people out, number one. He's the Savior. But especially of us, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? These are the things that we need to be committed to even in the last days. John the Baptist got it right when he saw Jesus, you know, the Lamb of God, but he said something interesting. John 3 records this. Or maybe John 2. No, it's John 3. At the end of John 3, he says, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. This is where he says, I'm not worthy to untie a sandal. He must increase. Talking about Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. Folks, we need to spend, until we meet Jesus, we need to spend life living like that. Amen? Let's pray. Heads bowed and our eyes are closed. And folks, I know I'm a little long this morning. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We are going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. But here's the invitation. Folks, number one, if you're here today and you're a believer, you should be convicted. I'm convicted just walking through those four statements about the D's. Working till I'm fatigued, being committed to discipleship, the Word, going to the spiritual gymnasium because I want to be godly. All those things are shockingly not what I do many times. And if it's so for me, then it's so for you. But maybe in God's plan and providence, today's a day of rededication for you. So when we stand and sing, if God so moves your heart to come pray, I want you to do that. If you need the altar here, kneel where you are, whatever that is. If God moves you to do something, I'm going to encourage you to do it. But also, if you're here today and it's church membership is the issue, that is part of God's divine plan. I invite you to come. And then if you're here and without Jesus, oh, today you can be saved. Isn't that amazing? Jesus died on a cross to save sinners. I guarantee this, you're a sinner, you need a Savior. Why don't you come tell me that this morning? We love you, Lord. Move among us now, we pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together and sing. I surrender all. You know the words are on the screen. I surrender to Him.